Everyone tuning in on the webcast, wherever you are, hope you're staying strong, hope you're doing well. In 2007, my grandfather, also named Patrick, my mother's father, passed away, and I miss him dearly, of course. His son, my uncle Keith, also misses him, of course, that's his dad. And at my grandpa's funeral almost 20 years ago, I can still remember my Uncle Keith, telling all of us who had gathered the following story. He said, "I was on the high school football team, and we're playing in this game called the Turkey Bowl, and it was cold outside. And the game was basically over because we were getting beaten so badly. We were getting blown out, but Daddy was still there. He was sitting in his lawn chair, watching me play, with a smile on his face. Now, my uncle, he said he was in on defense when he recognized the play the other team was running. He said he knew where the quarterback was going to throw it, so he jumped in front of the pass and intercepted it. And he says, I start running for the end zone, and I was so excited because I knew I was going to score a touchdown. And as I'm running, I catch something out of the corner of my eye, and I glance over, and it's my dad. He's gotten out of his chair, and he's running down the sideline with me. And he's just as excited as I am. My uncle, he received that love in that moment that his father was showing him. I mean, you can still hear it, you can still feel it in his voice as he tells the story all these years later. To me, it's like a scene right out of Luke 15, Prodigal Son, with the father running out to his son. And I've been on this topic for a couple of years now because it's scriptural to internalize, to receive God's love first. We love God because he first loved us. And when we do truly believe that and receive it, what then? What's next? It reminds me of a hymn that we sing, "We Are God's People." We sing out to God, "We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For we have known it, the love of God outpoured." So we've known this love, and the song goes, "Now let us learn how to return the gift of love once given." And that's the title, is Returning the Gift of Love to God. Returning the gift of love to God. So let us learn how. And Jesus Christ is open and straightforward with us. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's what he desires. Our goal today is to become equipped with a practical thing that we can do to help us in the how we can grow in that. Please, if you would, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Before we identify our action item for today, let's learn about the internal state, the motivation of where this psalmist is coming from. In verse 10, Psalm 119, verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I've sought you, God. Let me not wander from your commandments." Verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing for your judgments." So he longs to love God by keeping his commandments. And we can be encouraged here to have a similar longing. And Jesus Christ urges us not to leave this first love, not to let it wax cold. So we desire to love God, but desire alone is insufficient. Romans 8 says, "Our carnal minds are not and cannot be subject to God." Now, I don't know about you, this can frustrate me when I fall short. And when I fall short, I confess, I ask for forgiveness, and I still have this desire. So I go and try harder. Now, this isn't the answer. We know that's not the formula. But if I'm honest, subconsciously, it is what I've attempted. How about you? If you need to confess and you repent and you ask God, please help me with this. And when you say amen and you re-engage in life, what would you say then your part is to not falling to the same, you know, in the same situation again? We pray, we try harder. But for me, the yearning to love our father and older brother the way that they want and asked to be loved was beginning to propel me into pursuit to explore and learn more about what can I do? You know, with God has all the power, but what is my part? Let's look at verse 9. The psalmist asks the same question. He says, how can a young man or woman cleanse his way? And the answer, he says, by taking heed according to God's word. So I read that and I said, wait, so our job is just, you know, take heed. That means to be extra careful. Just be extra careful to do God's word. It sounds like just try really hard to do it. But in verse 15, the God-loving psalmist who seeks to cleanse his way reveals a practical step that we can take in doing just that. Verse 15, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So if we desire to return that gift of love to God, one practical thing that we can do with the time we're given is to meditate on God's word. And that's our action item for today. Now, it makes sense, of course, because as we navigate each individual moment of our lives, we have free will. And our default is to walk according to our own minds. You respond, you react in the moment. And in those moments of testing, it's going to be the strength and the resiliency of your mind that's going to dictate whether there's a gap between what you desire to do, what your intentions are, to act faithfully and lovingly to God, versus what you actually do and how you actually respond. Now, our lives can be loud and frenetic, even if we're at home alone. We consume news and entertainment, games and social media. It's constant competition for our attention. And that makes meditation a real challenge for us. It's been said that 1 in 100 Christians read the Bible, but only 1 in maybe 10,000 Christians meditate. But yet we must tend and keep our minds. And so I'm excited to share about meditation because there's some fascinating science and there's some powerful scriptures, and because I know from experience now how relationship building it can be with God if we're disciplined to do it. And I think God is urging us to do so. In the months of preparing this message, I've heard it suggested here several times, repeatedly, 5, 6 different people saying, meditate, this is what we need to be doing. So meditation can be a loaded term. I want to start with a quick understanding of what I am and what I'm not suggesting. We're not talking about the Eastern meditation, which involves, you know, striving to empty your mind completely. On the contrary, we're talking about filling our minds with God's word. Okay, so that's very basic, very simple, but needs to be said. Now, the next statement is crucial to understand also what it is we're talking about. Meditation is not merely reading through the Bible. Reading through the Bible is good, but it is not our action item today. Let's try to explain the distinction between just reading through and meditating. Imagine putting a piece of physical food in your mouth, and without chewing or swallowing it, you just spit it out. Now, that's not, of course, going to allow for any of the digestion of the food, which is what's needed for our bodies to be truly nourished. And the same can be said spiritually. You know, James describes a hearer, or in our day, you could say, a reader of the word, as being one who would hear or just read the word and then go away and you immediately forget. You're no longer engaging your mind in what you read. You're not thinking about it. It's like spitting it out without really chewing on it. And when you only just read the word, you can become familiar with it. Oh yeah, I know that. But we must do the mental labor, the real work of marinating on his word so we can internalize it and personalize it for our lives. I was recently asked, what do you think can help us the most to have the ability to really apply what it is that we read in the Bible? You know, other than God's power, I'd say for us, meditating on his word is up there as far as what we can do. Saturating our minds in the word of God can change our lives. God himself affirms this. Please turn to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua 1, God is preparing Joshua for his responsibility in leading God's people. I want to watch closely here because it's a master class on how to prepare a people with practical wisdom and guidance. God says to him in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may do according to all that is written in it." God compassionately reveals that meditating day and night on his word and his laws helps us to obey. In other words, don't just rely on a desire to love me or keep my commandments. Don't just try harder. Meditate on my word so that you may do it, so that you're inclined to return that love to me. Please turn to the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to jump in here as Paul is commending our siblings. In verse 13, he says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." I want to really focus on what he says next about God's word. He says, "It effectively works in you who believe." God's word works in us. That phrase means to produce an effect. Now, we emphasized this weeks ago with the sower and the harvest message. His word does not return empty. There is power in it, and you are safe to trust that. And when you meditate, you are sowing that powerful word in you, and it will produce an effect in you if you believe. Now, what effect? Transformation. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, this may be the passage we've hit the most over the last few years. Romans chapter 12, I'm just going to read verse 2. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind." Now, I understand, yes, being transformed is passive. So God does this in you. But then immediately after that, God through Paul, reveals to us an active responsibility that we have in what is a cooperative process. We are to renew our minds. God's word doesn't just sow itself. It doesn't just jump off of the pages of my Bible into my heart and into my mind while I'm busy being consumed with the news or pursuing career success or anything else. There's cooperation that's involved. There's participation. And Scripture reveals how this works. So just to give a few examples, God gives us his Spirit, but we are to stir up that gift that is within us. By God's Spirit, it says, the deeds of the flesh are put to death. But we are to take in his word, which is the sword of that conquering spirit. Finally, God transforms us, but we are to renew our minds. It's humbling to be included in this process. That's how God set it up. And it's empowering for him to reveal to us our part. Now, science illuminates that there are biological and physiological transformations when we do our part of meditating on God's word. I just have a picture up here, AI generated, I said, make some neural pathways. I want you guys to understand, you can't see the neural pathways in your brain. We don't take a look at our brains, but meditation, it's been observed, changes and rewires your brain. There are observed physiological and neurological changes, and I can't overstate that. If you're struggling, you can become someone new. Meditation weakens and shrinks circuits that support fear, and it strengthens circuits that support calm. It literally changes your brain. The chemistry in your brain is changed, and your brain is rewired from anxiety-based thinking to peace-based thinking. You can make less fearful and more faithful decisions. By you renewing your mind, God has the power to transform you. So let's watch in Scripture someone doing their part to meditate on God and His Word and the impact that God then enabled and granted in him. Please turn to Psalm 63. This is about David and Saul. Saul had tried to kill David for a number of years. I looked up the estimates. The experts say somewhere between 4 and 13 years that David was on the run from Saul. At times, Saul would bring up to 3,000 men with him, chasing after David. Now, my Bible in Psalm 63 ties it directly to this time period of 1 Samuel when David's running from Saul. And I want you to imagine being David here, pursued for years, all over the place. Your carnal inclination, if you're being chased like that for years, be consumed with the fear of being chased, with the perils and the struggles of being in a cave or anywhere else without any food. The anxiety of not knowing what's going to happen next or when will this all just finally end. But David, in verse 6, Psalm 63, he says, "When I remember, that is the car you got, I call you to mind." And there's an action I'm going to take because I'm calling you to mind. "When I zakar you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night." Now, David has chosen to meditate on God. He could have just prayed where we let our requests be known to God. "God, please hear me. Please deliver me." And I'm sure he did pray quite a bit. But he also meditated on God. And meditation is different. It's saying, "God, let me hear from and experience you." That peace. That reassurance. And it changes us. Visualize David meditating here, his mind, that picture of the brain that we saw, his mind being rewired, him being transformed, those circuits that involve fear weakening. Verse 8, he says, "My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand will uphold me." We don't hear of anxiety stemming from his circumstances, but we do hear peace-based thinking. I know you have this, God. Please turn to 1 Samuel then. Let's see how this shows up, how it showed up in his life. And again, as you put yourself in the place of David and you're exhausted from all of this, and you happen to encounter Saul in a cave, and he's in a compromised position and has no clue that you're there. And your friends say this to you in verse 4. "David, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as seems good to you.'" Now, where in the Bible did God tell David this? "Go ahead and do as it seems good to you." Nowhere. In fact, it contradicts the word of God. Now, because we know the story and how David responds, we may take for granted what he does next. But again, imagine if this is you, you're fatigued, okay, and people, your friends are coaxing you, "Hey, just put an end to this. It's the right thing to do." If you don't know the scriptures, if you're not firm and centered on them, you might be deceived. And if your mind's been fixated on the fearful and anxious thoughts, your response is going to be from that place. "Let me just finally put an end to this. I got to do that. Put me, you know, out of this fear." But David says in verse 6, "No, the Lord forbid that I do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him." In his moment of testing, David's success is not by luck or accident or his own sheer willpower. No, his mind was prepared. His mind was alert. And this is a real-life example of what God had instructed Joshua. "Meditate on my word so that you may do it." David knows that God forbids this. And we can read in Scripture where God forbids it. In Deuteronomy 32, he says, "Vengeance and recompense are mine." In Leviticus 19, he says, "Do not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against your people. I am the Lord." And so it's interesting then what David says next here in verse 12, he says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." David had saturated his heart and mind with on God and on his word, and then faithfully navigated this moment of testing. And let us just linger in the result, in the reward and satisfaction of loving God back by acting faithfully under any circumstance. That is our goal in our lives. Returning the love to God by keeping his commandments. And so far we've seen God instructs us to meditate. We've seen some science. We've seen, more importantly, some scriptures revealing how transformative meditation can be. And we saw an example of how it can play out. So I ask you, how do you think that meditating on God's word will impact you in your life? What impact do you want to have? Please turn to Joshua 1:8. I plan to share some impacts that it's had on me. And before doing that, though, I want to return to Joshua 1, verse 8, and read just a portion of what God had said to Joshua. A note that I want to make here, verse 8 of Joshua 1. God's talking to Joshua. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Another translation says, "Never stop reciting these teachings." And so when you meditate, I suggest you say the scriptures out loud. I never would have imagined to do this, but God says to, and the Hebrew word for meditate is haggah. It means to murmur. It means to mutter. It's used in Isaiah 31 as a lion roaring over its prey. Not only the scripture and then also the science says saying out loud, rather than just thinking on it, has more impact on your brain, on your mind, on your body. And from experience, I would have to agree. I've never done that before. Can't stress it enough to say it out loud. Now, I have 7 steps here. You don't need to write them down. There's a handout at the back. They're very easy steps. Step 4, say the scripture out loud. That's the one I wanted to highlight. But again, there's a handout at the back if you want to know 7 steps to how to try to get started with this. That's just one method. But I want to emphasize, I've read through the Bible cover to cover 4 times, maybe more. I listened to the Bible almost every day during part of my commute. But I've never had an experience quite like reciting and meditating on the scripture. There is a depth and there is a piercing. And for the rest of the message, I'll share 2 impacts, 2 ways that has changed my life. Impact number 1. Meditating on God's word replaces your inner voice with God's voice. Sorry if that's hard to read. Meditating replaces your inner voice with God's voice. Now, there are some fascinating science on this. Your brain is wired to believe what it hears the most, even if what you're hearing is not actually true. Because repetition strengthens those neural pathways, making familiar information feel true, regardless of its accuracy. So I'll repeat. Your brain is wired to believe what it hears the most, even if what you have heard is not actually true. So I'll ask you, what voice, whose voice have you heard the most in your life? What thoughts go through your head the most? If you've been listening to the wrong voice, repetition will lead your brain to believe whatever lie it may be and be convinced that it's actually true. But by reciting and meditating on God's word, you are giving a microphone to his voice. So his voice and his words and his truth can be repeated over and over again. And when you do this, your inner voice will begin to be replaced with God's voice and his truth. For me, this began in a previous message. Without realizing it, I was meditating on Luke 15, that prodigal son parable. You know, the lies that I'd come to believe through my experience in the world, included, you know, restoration is not immediate. I don't think I'm alone in experiencing that. I mean, if you ever offend someone, even if you're doing it unintentionally, it causes hurt, there's tension, and there's typically not an immediate, if ever a full, restoration. So somehow I came to believe there must be this, without saying the words, but I came to believe there must be this cold period with God. He's so angry at me, I can't approach him. I don't want to imagine the look on his face. It had to be full of disappointment. But as I went over that parable so many times, over and over again, repeating it and applying that teaching to me, I know that if I confess and repent, then I can go to our Father. And the look on his face isn't condemning disappointment. His embrace, enthusiastic. He wants us back with him. And the restoration can be immediate. Now, I repeated that parable so much that my old inner voice was being challenged and contradicted and beginning to be replaced with something new, with biblical truth. Now, you may have a completely different inner challenge. I read one lady's experience reciting, and she described it as reciting, mental saturation, reflection. I mean, it's meditation. She wrote this about her experience. During my 70 years, fear and worry have often saturated my mind. So do we recognize the lie there? The lie is that our external circumstances determine our anxiety and worry level. But, she said, after dedicating myself for over a year to writing out and repeating scripture, I became much more at peace, even during the most stressful times. Even during the pandemic, she said. So the truth is we can experience what we read about, that peace that passes understanding. What lie do you need replaced? Perhaps you've learned, I just can't overcome. I'm struggling with whatever it is. I just can't do it. Replace that voice, that lie. Meditating on God's truth and his voice, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, just look at these again. The lie, restoration, complicated or impossible. The truth, after confession and repentance, restoration is immediate and uncomplicated. The lie, external circumstances determine our anxiety level. The truth, we can experience peace that passes understanding. The lie, I just cannot overcome. The truth, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, crucify those old thoughts that belong to your old life so that you may live a new life according to God's truths. This can be life-changing. It simply takes belief in the power of God. It takes discipline, and it takes repetition. So impact number one is your inner voice begins to be replaced with God's voice. Impact number two, meditating on God's word and his law, God's laws begin to be written in and on your heart. You know, Jeremiah prophesied this promise, of course. And God, as for his part, is and always will be faithful to do his part of his promises. But I came to realize, at least for me, I hadn't been quite diligent enough in doing my part. Because again, this is a cooperative process. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Now wait, I thought God writes these on our hearts and minds. He does. But I'm seeing here there's cooperation from us that's involved in this process. God's power is sure, and his faithfulness to do his part is certain. But we also must do our part. Please flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, if we want God's laws written in and on our hearts so that we are more faithful in returning the love to God, then a good place to start is the Ten Commandments. And this is where I started here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. Leading into the commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Have you ever thought what it must have been like for Moses and Israel gathered there to audibly receive this statement and the Ten Commandments from God? I am the Lord your God. I mean, there's an intensity there. There's a piercing. Scripture records that. Now, for me, saying, I am the Lord your God out loud as I'm reciting this verse, it felt like receiving it from our Father, from our God. And so what I'd always read about in Jeremiah 31 of God writing his laws in and on our hearts, that kind of felt like what this experience was. The commandments become engraved. That's the best way I can describe it. And it shows up in various moments in our lives, like we saw with David. I mean, think about if you're meditating and repeating commandment number 3 about not taking God's name in vain. You're starting your day that way. And then you're surrounded by people who may be saying or doing different things. It shows up. That word, that commandment comes to your mind. It comes to your heart, and it can change your conduct. That's why God said, meditate so that you can keep and do my commandments. Now, the lady I mentioned before, again, she had this same experience. In her words, she said, the scripture became embedded in my mind. It became my new default way of thinking, and it changed my heart forever. I felt God's love more deeply, and I was more committed to becoming like him, which is our goal. So impact number 2, meditating on God's word and his laws allows his law to begin to be written in and on your heart. Now, when we put away all of the distractions we mentioned before, we turn the news off, put the video games down, put the phone down, and instead we saturate our minds on God's powerful and living word, you will experience a piercing impact. And trust me, it's exciting. I just hope that I'm doing it justice here. Like I said, there's a handout at the back, and I'd really like to put together a group of people. If you're interested, you come on by or send me an email. This only takes 5 minutes a day to commit and dedicate to be disciplined to meditating on God's word. Now, as I said, I started this pursuit months ago as a response to the love our Father shows us in the scriptures. I had received that from meditating on Luke 15, Prodigal Son, and I sought to love him more faithfully as my part in the relationship, taking heed, right, being careful to keep his commandments. So that's where this has started. I wanted to love God back. And with that in mind, please turn to our final scripture, Proverbs chapter 4. Along this pursuit of wanting to return the love given, I was brought here to Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them in the middle of your heart, for they, God's words, are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. That word health means healing, cure. And what we've observed scientifically, meditating on God's word leads to decreased inflammation, better digestion, better sleep, mood, focus, energy, memory. An increase in the chemicals, the joy chemicals, they call them, dopamine and serotonin. A decrease in cortisol, which is what leads to stress, anxiety, and depression. Increased feelings of peace, calm, and happiness. I mean, it all sounds pretty good to me. So I had asked our Father, please help me to love you more faithfully. And his response was, I can't wait to bring you healing and life more abundantly. That's just who our Father is. Paul tells us we all must run our race. Well, as you're running, and you catch something out of the corner of your eye, as you do, look over, your Father will be there encouraging you, running with you all the way to the end, because he wants you in his kingdom, and it's his good pleasure to give that to you. So actively join in what he's doing in you in this cooperative process by doing your part, taking in his word and meditating on it. Let him transform you, and let his Spirit move you to returning the gift of love to God.